Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be back with you, and thank you for all of your prayers. Kelly and I had a wonderful trip to Tennessee, and we got back last Sunday night, and so thank you again for your prayers and for thinking about us. I wanted to thank everyone that has donated toward the Israel fund to help people in Israel, and by the way, you can still give toward that. But this week, a check for $2,000 will be going out from our church because of people's desire to bless our friends in Israel. You know, we've got a missionary, Guy Cohen, and his wife, Tally, in the city of Akko, Israel. It's up toward the northern part of Israel, and they're working furiously day after day to provide food and clothing and shelter and things like that. And it's just turned upside down in Israel. And so they need our prayers, but they also need our support. And I'm glad that churches all over our country are rallying to do this. It's very, very wonderful. And so keep up the good work, everybody. Just keep on praying, keep on giving and being generous, and God is going to bless. All right, well, let's do a little review before we read our text. You can see where you could turn in your Bibles, 2 Thessalonians 3. This is our last chapter. We've covered 7 of the 8 chapters that Paul has written to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians had 5 chapters. 2 Thessalonians has 3. We're on the very last one this week. And so we'll be closing it out. And then, of course, we're going to have the Lord's Supper here at the end of the service. Now, one of the things that we've noticed as we've studied through these two books is that thus far, the Apostle Paul has been very kind and gracious to these new believers. They've only been saved for about 8 months or so, somewhere in there since he started the church in late 50 AD. November of 50 AD is when scholars calculate that he most likely started the church. And these books are going out, 1 Thessalonians, like probably the summer of 51, and then this one a few months after it. Paul's been very gracious and kind to God's people about their faith. He's been so proud of them for their faith in God as new believers. He's so proud of them for their love for one another. But as always, just like in our homes, you know, hopefully most of the time we'll be gracious and kind to our children and grandchildren. But, you know, sometimes you got to bring the hammer down. Sometimes you just have to do some correcting and some disciplining. And Paul, even here in Thessalonians, he has to do some here in chapter 3. Thankfully, he's doing it with grace and with kindness. But for the first time, really, he's turning toward them and say, hey, I've looked at all the good and I've praised you for it, but now I have to bring up some things that you need. All need to be aware of. The leaders need to be aware of. The people need to be aware of. And so his tone turns in a stark contrast here in chapter 3. And so he's moving from praising them to correcting them. But even as he corrects them, he's doing it with grace. And you'll see here in verses 1 through 5, he's even preparing. We're going to be reading through the text here, and I'm going to stop and make comments along the way. We're going to read all of chapter 3. But I'm going to show you how he prepares them even for a correction. He doesn't just jump right in and just start correcting. He's laying the groundwork, okay? So I'd like you to notice verses 1 through 5, he's preparing. Verses 6 through 15, his tough love for God's people. Okay, verses 1 and 2. Let's read this together here. Okay, first I want you to notice Paul asks for their prayers in verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us. He's talking about, hey, pray for your leaders here. Pray for the Apostle Paul. I'm going around the world spreading the gospel. Paul, Silas, Timothy. That the word of the Lord, pray that the Lord, word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, be magnified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith, So basically, Paul's telling God's people, hey, I can't do it without you. I can't serve well without your prayers. And I want you to pray that God's word would spread quickly and that God would protect me. And by the way, he's not saying, I don't want to suffer for Jesus. I don't want to take it on the chops. No, he's not saying to pray for that he won't suffer. He's saying, pray for me that people that are out to get me won't be able to kill me. Okay? This is really important because Paul's not afraid of suffering, but he does want to keep going. You remember that time that they let him down in a basket in the book of Acts? The Christians were so afraid of them getting to Paul and killing him, they put him in a basket in the middle of the night and they lowered him outside the wall until his feet touched the ground and he could get away from that city because they were after him. Okay, so that's in verses 1 and 2. Paul asks for their prayers. Verse 3, Paul reminds them of Christ's help. Okay, at the end of verse 3, he says there's these unreasonable and wicked men. They don't have faith, but, verse 3, the Lord is faithful. I like that. These people don't have faith in God. They don't believe in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and as the only one who gives eternal life absolutely free. They don't believe that, but God is faithful. So there's a play on words, two words in Greek that look very similar. Okay? The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Notice there, Satan wants to stop the work of God. He wants to stop it here. He wants to stop it in churches around the area and around the world. He wants to stop the work of God in Israel. Okay? Satan is not happy when things are going well for God's people that are washed in the blood of Jesus and God's chosen people who are not yet, many of them, not washed in the blood of Jesus, but will be one day. So he's out to stop it. God is faithful. He's going to strengthen you, Thessalonians, and God's people. He's going to guard you as you share the gospel. And by the way, from the book of Revelation, I've taught you this in the past. I won't go into it in depth. You and I, listen to me, this is so important, are invincible until God is through with us. You and I are not going to die a day sooner, an hour sooner, a minute sooner than God has determined. All right? Now, don't go and do what I read about in the Dallas Morning News. I read that people, the worst scoff laws out on the highways of Dallas, people were pulled over for going 177 miles an hour, 150 miles an hour. I'm serious. And I can't imagine what the price that that guy paid for that 177 mile an hour jaunt in his, probably in his Porsche or some other Ferrari or something, because those things can do that without blinking. They don't, you know, our cars, they'd vibrate off the highway if you tried flooring them and doing that. They'd explode. But those Italian cars and European cars, they can do that. Well, don't, you might go an hour sooner than God wanted you. A year or 10 years or 20 years sooner. But God is faithful, okay? He's faithful. He's going to strengthen us as we are wise and share the good news and so on. Okay, next in verse 4, he's still preparing God's people for some correction. Paul's confident that they will do what he commands. He's already buttering them up. He's saying, hey, listen, you've been doing God's commands, and some of you aren't, but I'm really, really confident that you will. Let's read that. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do, okay, you're already doing it, and will do the things we command you. All right, so Paul has hopes that many of them that are stumbling will, and it may not be that many, it might be just a handful, but he's saying, I'm confident that you're going to hear what I'm saying to you right now in this chapter. Okay, finally in verse 5, Paul prays for them. Now, may the Lord direct, probably should have translated it guide, it's more usable for you and I. May the Lord guide your hearts into the love of God for you. Okay, that can be without, I added that, and you see that's why it's in brackets, into the love of God for you. Okay, because that could be nebulous if he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. What does that mean? He's saying, may the Lord guide you into how much he really, really loves you. Elena quoted that scripture from Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has unbelievable love for you and I. And you know, a lot of times because things get bad and we get depressed or whatever, we start thinking, you know what, God must not love me very much. It's like he doesn't ever answer my prayers, so on and so forth. But that's why Paul's praying, man, I pray that God will just help you to see. Even when it doesn't seem like he's there, he's there. He said he'd never leave you or forsake you. May he guide you into that truth. And may he guide you into the patience, the endurance, macrothumia, huge, macro. May you have endurance into the patience that Christ has for you. May God show you how much Christ is patient with you and I. And we know this. If we were God, we would probably destroy quite a few people on a daily basis, right? We would be like, they're gone, they're gone, they're gone. Be gone, depart from me. So we all need to understand and get it deep down into our hearts and minds that no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, God loves us immensely, first, and second, that Christ is very patient, even on the days that we fail him the most. Oh, I didn't get it on the screen. Okay, well, I was going to put a verse there that says, he knows our frame, from Psalm 103, verse 14. He knows our frame. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, but he's still patient with us. He realizes he made Adam from dust and turned him into a human being, and that we are the progeny of Adam, but he also remembers that we are human. And he's very patient. Hallelujah. Okay, now that Paul's readied God's people in verses 1 through 5, he tells them in verses 6 through 11, we're still reading through our text, how to act toward their brothers and sisters in Christ who are disorderly, who are not doing what Paul has taught them. You're going to see that word disorderly, 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 multiplied in here. They're out of order, okay? They're disruptive. And so first, Paul speaks to the obedient believers, and then he just, for a little bit, he speaks to the disorderly. But let's look at what he speaks first to the obedient, starting with verse 6 right here. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his authority, that you withdraw from every brother or sister, you withdraw, who walks disorderly. Now, in this context, there's a lot of ways that people in church can be disruptive and out of order. In other words, they get in a funk and they don't want to give it up. Okay, we're not talking about the regular failures like where a person might lose their temper. Those things will happen till Jesus returns. Okay. I'm talking about a person that gets on a funk, let's say they get mad at somebody and they don't want to, they aren't going to forgive. And then it starts affecting us as a family. It's just like in our homes. Man, if somebody's using the 10th Avenue freeze out on the other person, that's no bueno. But it happens, and it happens in churches. And so Paul says, in this case, disorderly is talking about what was happening in Thessalonica. He nails it down a little bit later in the chapter. But he's saying, there's people in Thessalonica that are living off of the rest of the people in the church. Now, I'm not saying that the church shouldn't do good for people when they're in need. But these people kind of became full-time freeloaders. And I think, we're not told, but I have an inkling that these people decided to go into full-time Christian ministry. as it were. And so they said, I'm not working anymore because I'm giving the gospel out and I'm preaching. But they kind of got to the place where all the time they were mooching and they were expecting to get meal, they'd go knock on the neighbor's door. And don't forget, in Thessalonica, this is a very kind of tight-knit community. They're seeing one another like practically every day. They're eating with one another, so on and so forth. And so you got to realize that I talked about this before in this series, but they're you know, like for instance, one of the people that might be disorderly or in a different way of not, of, rather than refusing to work, but they might be out of order. It might be the butcher. It might be the guy that does, works with metal, and you need to go by there to see them about something. That's hard. And they might even start griping when you get there, then gossiping. Oh, did you know what so-and-so, did you hear what so-and-so did? And so this little tight-knit group is getting blown to bits. And Paul says, he's stepping in right now. I mean, he just sent him a letter 3 months earlier, and this one's probably just a few months after the first letter. And he says, I got to nail this and get it, tell the elders and tell the people that, listen, if you're walking with God, realize these people that are out of order, the leaders have a responsibility, and so do you as God's people. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Okay, so these are people are disorderly, they refuse to work, and they're walking, they're living, you know, the Christian walk is the Christian life, how you're living. They're living not according to the tradition or the teaching, which I gave to you when I was there with you for 3 months. November, December, January of 51. Okay, the end of 50 AD and the beginning of 51. He says, I was there with you, and they're not walking like I told them to walk. They're not living like I told them to live. All right? Now, so first Paul's speaking to the obedient people, and he's telling them, he's readying himself to talk to them and tell them what to do. And notice verse 7 here, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not, and Paul's talking about him and Silas and Timothy and whoever else was part of Paul's group, we were not lazy bones. If you put it in context, you're disorderly. We weren't disruptive among you. Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. Paul didn't go and knock on a church member's home in those 3 months and say, hey, can I have dinner with y'all? He says, I didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, but I worked with labor and toil. I made tents during the day, and I talked to you every night. We worked that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority. Okay, Paul had authority to say, hey, listen, I'm a missionary. You should be supporting me. What's the matter with you? No, he knew these were new believers, maybe they didn't have the funds to support him, okay? But we worked labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Okay, we realize that there's some of you that aren't working, but we're not going to set that example. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. And this is, he told them this, 8 months earlier, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. Okay? So he's kind of hinting. The elders are going to talk to you, and they're going to say, hey, we've got some issues here. Joe Doakes, his wife, you know, Mary Jones and her husband, they're not walking according to what Paul taught us. And he said they shouldn't eat, which means if they've been going around too long mooching and expecting others to take care of them, he said, you can't have them at, you can't open the door to them. They come over and say, hey, can we have, you say, we would love to, but at this time we really can't because you know what Paul told us that we need to do. because of what's going on. Oh, that Paul. No, so sorry. We love you, but just can't have you in tonight into our home. That kind of thing. Hey, brother, can you give me $5, $10 so I could go eat? Not at this time. In the past, I might have given some to you, but Paul told us we got to stop. And he's going to tell us why they should do this later in this chapter. And we're going to hear it in just a minute. Verse 11, for we hear, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat, because we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies. Okay, now, it doesn't say busy space bodies, okay? They didn't have busy bodies, they were busy buddies. And busy buddies means they're meddlers, they're gossips, because they're not working, they're going from house to house. Hey, and they sit down and they start taking time of people that are trying to work and do their work and earn money or whatever they're doing, and they're bothering them and they're disruptive. And so he's saying, listen, they're not busy bodies, they're busy bodies, they're meddlers. They're meddling, they're sticking their nose in the business that they don't need to be sticking it in, and that's where Paul's going here, okay? Now, in verse 12, Paul takes just a moment to talk directly to the disorderly. One verse, but look what he says to them. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort. By the way, exhort in the New Testament, it can mean warn. It could mean encourage. It's a flexible word, but I think the word here probably means ward. Warn. We command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness, keep to themselves, working hard, and they eat their own bread. They should be working just like I'm working, like Silas is working, like Timothy's working, like all everybody else in the church is working and working hard and providing. By the way, we're not talking about people who can't work, okay? There's people that are so frail, they can't. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about people that can work and aren't. It says that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. This is simple, but it's hugely important, okay? Now, we're going to finish our scripture reading, and then I'm going to actually get into the text itself more deeply. In verses 13 to 18, Paul's closing the letter with more direction for dealing with fellow believers who have gotten out of line. He's given them more direction in verses 13 through 18, starting with verse 13. But as for you, brethren, obedient brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. I'm not saying quit being generous. I'm just saying don't be generous to these people right now, because they've crossed the line. This has been going on too long, okay? And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, this letter, note that person, that's the words to the elders, note this person, okay? Know who this person is, and for the church as a whole, they're noting him, but they do not keep company with him or her, that he or she may be ashamed. Did you see that? Don't keep company that they may be ashamed. We're going to come back to that. Yet, I love this, grace, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him, warn him as a brother. Now Paul closes the book with this blessing in this prayer for God's people. Now, may the Lord of peace, of unity, don't think of this kind of peace. Oh, I feel so peaceful. No, their church is disrupted. Now may the Lord of unity, may the Lord of oneness give you all peace always in every way. Speaking to them as a whole, give you all peace. The Lord be with you all. The salutation or the signature of Paul, like he did to all of his letters. Somebody always transcribed what Paul was saying. But here, Paul, at the end of the letter, always signed it with his own signature. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every letter. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay, so what we got here? We got a church where there's disruption. There's people not doing what they should do. They're not working like they should work. They have a problem. They had disruptors. The church needed to know how to deal with them. The leaders who were young in the Lord as well, they had some that came up, but they haven't been saved that long, but they still had to have leaders. Okay, the leaders needed to know what to do. The church members needed to know. What do we do, man? These people are killing us. Okay? So Paul tells you and I, he tells the Thessalonians, he tells you and I, what if this happens in our church? Well, this has given us a little bit of a blueprint here on how to, when people get out of line, be firm but gracious. Firm with them that they may be ashamed and yet gracious. Don't count them as an enemy. Be kind, but tell them, hey, listen, you know what? We can't really fellowship like we used to until you get this squared away. It's very wonderful, but we're going to look at this. But let me give you the title, and then we're going to pray and have the Lord's Supper. This is the title I've given for this third chapter, When Saints Get Out of Line. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, use this in all of our lives because, Lord, a lot of times things just go haywire in our homes, in our among our relatives, and in our churches, in our offices, Lord. And we need to know how to deal. We can't just react. We have to know how to respond. So, Lord, help us open our eyes and use this in a mighty way. And we pray it in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. All right. Okay, since one of the topics this morning is the value of good, old-fashioned hard work, I want to give you a quote from a financial guru that most of you know. If you don't, man, you ought to get on the internet and make yourself familiar with him, Dave Ramsey. And I want you to see what he said, and this is really good for the home. This is really good. He said, my children were taught at an early age how money works and that it comes from hard work. They've been on a commission. In other words, he's giving them a commission, not an allowance. He didn't give his kids allowances like every 2 weeks they got $5. No, he says, you work on commission with me. Really, really wise. Since they were little, they were on a commission. They learned if they worked around the house, they got paid. If they didn't work, they didn't get paid. I like that. I like that. You know, when I was a kid, my parents often struggled to make ends meet because they overspent. They put too much on credit cards. My mom wanted her children to have good things, good clothes and all that. But you know what? We didn't need to have good clothes as often as she felt we needed to have good clothes. And I remember, because she'd go to JCPenney, we'd take the bus to downtown Hammond, Indiana, and we'd get out and we'd go in JCPenney, and you know, our eyes are all wide because there's just stuff all over the place. And we're looking at all this stuff, and my mom's putting stuff in her shopping cart, and or I don't know what they did back then, but anyway, I can't remember. How did you do that when you went? Anyway, they didn't have shopping carts at JCPenney, but anyway, she had a handful, and then when she'd get to the counter, she'd pull out that piece of plastic. And I remember this because when I was little, I'd say, Mom, I want to buy this. I'd be like at a candy store or at a 5 and 10 store. 5 and 10, now it's $5 and $10, not 5 and 10 cents. But anyway, but I'd say, Mom, I really want this. And she says, oh, Bob, we don't have any money for that. And I said, well, just get that little card out of your purse. That's what I would tell her. Get the little card out. Because I saw her use that and it worked. But anyway, so I never got a commission. I never got an allowance growing up. It's not to say they didn't give me things, but, you know, I didn't get money regularly from my parents. However, when I was 12 years old, I found out that I could literally get a pocket full of money by simply wrapping paper with a rubber band and throwing it at people's front doors. And don't forget, I was a catcher. I had to be able to throw the ball at first base real fast and throw a guy stealing second out. And so I had accuracy. In fact, my accuracy was too good. Because on my bike, I could ride my bike and literally throw the newspaper and it would hit that little panel the aluminum doors had at the bottom. And it would go, bang! And the guy would come out. Every night, you know, they'd be like, sometimes I'd miss, so I didn't get their wrath every night, but I had really good accuracy. One time I threw one and it went up on the guy's roof. He didn't like that either. But anyway, when I heard that you could make money, like, I'm only 12. I mean, you'll pay me to do this? They're like, yes, we'll pay you. Of course, I found out later that you have to go and collect the money. And some of those people didn't pay for like 3 months. I'd be like, come on, man, you owe me $6, man. Come on, it's only $2 a month. How cheap can you be? Yeah, but sometimes they'd go 6 months. And the newspaper people, they said, oh, that's your problem. you're supposed to collect. So I'm like, anyway, I don't think some of them ever paid me. But anyway, when I found out about this making money, I said, sign me up. There's the lady across the street, actually, Mrs. Guarnero. And she was the person that did all the, oh, it was awesome. Now, of course, this was probably in summer when in Chicago the weather was really nice. But come January 15th, and it's 4 below 0 on Sunday morning, and those Sunday morning papers were huge back then. That's the way they advertised. Man, I'd be pulling my sled in the snow. I was like, I had like 5 layers of clothing on, and then I'd see the guy that was delivering the other newspaper jump out of their big Cadillac, and he'd go to the trunk and get the paper out, run up there and get back in the warm Cadillac. And I'm like, man, must be nice. Hey, Dad, would you? No. Let me sleep. Okay. So anyway, but I was so excited. But you know what? When I was 12, not all people think like I thought when I was 12. Not all people think like that. A lot of people think, you know, I hear that a lot of people, they get money for doing this and doing that, and other people just get money for free. And they like that idea a lot better, okay? And so they kind of lean in that direction. And so that's what we're dealing with here today. Paul started this church, and people were living off the hard work of others rather than working themselves. And so in verse 6, Paul tells them, we command you, brethren, these are the ones that are doing right and working hard, that you withdraw from every brother. And the idea, I looked this up in the Greek Bible, in the Greek lexicon, the dictionary, and it says the word withdraw means to kind of be aloof. It doesn't mean total cutoff, like church discipline in 1 Corinthians 5, where they literally put the guy out of the church because of his egregious sin, and they said, we're delivering you to Satan so that your fleshly desires will be destroyed so that you can be healthy. That's the Greek word there. You'll be healthy in the day of Christ when you stand before him as a Christian person. But this withdrawal doesn't mean that you never talk to him, you just walk right by him, you never say anything. It just means you can't be best friends with them in a sense. You can't be what you've normally been doing. If they're walking by and they say, hey, how you doing, brother? And they want to talk to you, you say, I'm doing fine, but I can't talk right now. It's aloofness. Withdraw from them. Every brother who won't work and not according, who don't walk according to the teaching which he received from us. Okay? Paul defines disorderly, because if you get down to verse 11, he says, they're disorderly, not working at all. He uses the word disorderly right before this, what I have on the screen. And he says, they're not working at all, but are meddlers. They're gossips. They're sticking their nose in things that they don't need to be doing. They're bothering people. They're mooching. And so we've got a problem here, okay? Now, so what does God say to us as a church family? Well, there's just two things I want to share with you. And we really have gone over these, but I want to nail them down. Number one is basically we're not to fellowship with them, okay? In other words, like, again, they lived right by one another. It's like, you know, a very small area around the homes in which they would gather together. And they were saying, hey, listen, on those days that you're not having the Lord's table in this home, You have to be a little bit aloof from these people, so they will be ashamed. They'll be ashamed of themselves. They know what I taught them, and you get the idea. Paul commands this in the name of Jesus. Look at this here. In the name, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, when a church member is out of order, whether or not they're working or gossiping or whatever the evil and disruption and disorderliness is, listen to me, and they continue in this behavior, okay? Sometimes, you know, if I need to talk to somebody in church, I can go to them and I can just say, hey, listen, you know, it's come to my attention. Is this true? All right, no longer. And boom, it's solved. But sometimes it's not. I can remember a time, brother, it's on the night that I got tickets to go see Paul McCartney in Dallas, believe it or not. I'm getting to see one of the Beatles with my own eyes. I've got to go way up to North Plano to meet with a couple that had been coming to our church, but they were living together and they wouldn't stop. So I called them and said, hey, meet me up here for dinner and we have to talk. Because I had been talking, hey, I'm there. When we eat this coming Tuesday night, you've got to give me an answer, yes or no. So I went up there, and it took longer than I thought it would, and then I became one of those persons that was driving 177 on 75 to get to downtown. But anyway, they said no. They said no. We don't want to do that. And so I said, well, I'm so sorry. And as an elder of our church, as a leader, along with the other leaders and under their authority, I have to tell you that until you're willing to obey God in this matter, you cannot come back to our church. You cannot partake of the Lord's Supper. You cannot be around the church because you're a cancer, and cancer spreads. And you know what? They are like, okay. And so it's like they were shocked that I'm like, okay, but yeah. And they never did come back. And by the way, they were married and they lived happily. No, they split up. I don't know how long after that, but they never. Yeah. Okay. So Paul tells the Thessalonian believers they must withdraw. And notice in verse 14, there's another thing here. If anyone doesn't obey our word, note that person. It's for the elders. Make sure everybody knows who that person is. And church family and elders, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed or she may be ashamed. And again, we got to realize the context here is laziness, is not working, is pilfering and mooching. But hey, it could be many things that aren't as egregious as we're kicking you out of the church completely. We're delivering you to Satan because you're so evil. No, that's different. And again, that's only for God's people. Paul said, if you had to do that for everybody in the world, you need to go and live on Mars if that was the case. So basically, everybody, disorderly people are to lose fellowship. They're not to be booted out of the church, but what happens is when they come to church, they realize, hey, everybody's acting the same toward me, and some of them are even saying, hey, listen, you know, you really need to do what Paul said. You know, things aren't going to be like them until they are. And so that's the kind of idea. Truth and grace. Truth and grace, okay? Jesus was full of grace and truth, okay? We're not to cut them off completely. Look at verse 14. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Paul said, we were not disorderly. We did not eat anyone's bread free of charge. We worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example. I actually jumped too soon to the scripture, but I wanted to tell you this. If you were to go down to verse 14, I didn't put it on the screen. It says in verse 14 that they were not to cut them off completely. It's clear there when you get to verse 14. But I'm gonna get to verse 14, but I just jumped the gun here. Okay, so now we're going to cover verses 7 through 14, and I'm going as quickly as I can. And What I'll do is I probably won't read the scriptures completely in here, but I'm going to give you the main points here just to cover some ground here so we could get to the Lord's table. Paul gives several reasons that you and I are to withdraw from people that the elders give us a heads up on. Or maybe you need to talk to the elders and say, hey, something's going on. Maybe you don't know this. Okay, first, the first reason is what I just read there, verses 7 through 10. The apostles set an example. They worked hard. They worked hard. And people that don't do that and can, you need to withdraw. Get a little aloof from them. Not treat them the way that you had in the past. Be kind to them, but in the fellowship matter, you got to kind of back up. Okay? The example of the apostles. What else? The commands of the apostles. Okay? If anyone will not work, neither shall he get any more handouts. Okay? That's my paraphrase. Okay? They won't work. No more handouts. Because people have been doing it too long and they're taking advantage of it. And they've not only, they said they were going to be full-time Christian workers, maybe, but what they're doing is they're full-time Christian gossips and botherers. And then you go down the list. Okay, you get it. Okay? And then there's another reason to withdraw for them. And here it is. Is the good results, that he may be ashamed, that she may be ashamed. That's the reason why we don't treat them like dirt, but we kind of pull back and they start getting the idea, hey, you know, Paul told them to do this and they're doing it to me, and you know what, I am ashamed. I've really dropped the ball. Okay, so basically if you boil it down, everybody, good churches, good families, they promote a Judeo-Christian ethic of hard work. Bad churches and bad families, they're disorderly and they're messed up, and they don't hold one another accountable like they should. And you know what, by the way, everybody, I'll admit that I've fallen in this trap and I've let things go too far in certain cases because people come and they come and they come. And by the way, even with certain people that have done this, and I've tried, I've said, listen, we can't do this anymore. In fact, I'd even have them sign papers. Listen, we've helped you, and this is ending, and I'm not going to do this anymore. And they sign it, and 2 months later, they're back asking again. And you know what, everybody? You know what? It's hard for your pastor when a person is desperate. You know, they're, hey, I'm getting booted out of my apartment. I need $50 or whatever. And it's hard for me to say no, but I have, and eventually I got the message that I should have gotten a lot sooner, and I have cut them off. In fact, a lot of times I was taking it out of my own pocket instead of out of the benevolence account. President Lincoln, he had a stepbrother that was always borrowing money off of him, and Lincoln finally said, no more, and he wrote him this letter. Dear Johnston, that's his brother, stepbrother, your request for $80, I do not think it best to comply with now. At the various times when I've helped you a little, you have said to me, I can get along, or I can operate very well now, okay? But in a very short time, I find you in the same difficulty again. Now, this can only happen by some defect in your conduct. What that defect is, I think I know. You're an idler. You know, you won't work. I doubt whether since I saw you, you have done a good whole day's work in any one day. The habit of uselessly wasting time is the whole difficulty. It is vastly important to you, and still more important so to your children, that you should break the habit. You are now in need of some money. And what I propose is that you shall go to work tooth and nail for somebody who will give you money for it and to secure you a fair reward for your labor. I now promise you, now listen to how gracious Lincoln was. I now promise you that for every dollar you will, between this date and the 1st of May, get for your own labor, I'll give you one other dollar. Wow! If the guy made $50, he'd match it. He'd give him $50. He's trying to break his habit. He's trying to get the guy to learn to fish, right? If you give a guy a fish, He's going to ask you for a fish again. But if you teach him to fish, teach him to work. And then Lincoln adds his note. Now, if you will do this, you will be soon out of debt. And what is better, you'll have a habit that will keep you from getting in debt again. But if I should now clear you out of your debt right now, next year you would be just as deep in as ever. He said, I'm tired of bailing you out. You're going to learn. And if you do work hard, I'll even match it. I'll go that far till May 1st. Wow. No wonder he went on to be like the greatest president we've ever had. He was like Paul. Lincoln was like Paul. Firm but gracious. He was through with his brother's laziness, but he told him that he'd match grace and truth. All right? Okay, so let's return to the text. In verses 6 through 11, we saw God's words to the obedient believers. Don't fellowship. Don't continue to give handouts. Don't do that for these disobedient, disorderly saints who won't work. Now, verse 12, as we saw, as we read, his words to those who are this way. Okay? We command you to eat, to work, to work in quietness and eat your own bread. That's Paul's words to them. You work, be quiet, mind your own business, keep to yourself, work hard like you should work, and eat your own bread. Eat your own food. Bread is another word for food. Eat your own food. Quit mooching. Okay? And by the way, this doesn't mean that you can't ever come and say, hey, pastor, we could use a little help. Okay, if you've just gotten in a fix, something blowing up or something. Okay, but if there was people that were doing that over and over and over, that would be where we need this passage. Okay, so number one had to do with fellowship, and number two, work quietly, pay for your own meals. Okay, so you have God's word, number one, to the obedient Christians in the church, and number two, to the disobedient. Okay, you remember the old saying? Idleness is the devil's workshop. And that is so true. You know, one of the reasons our world is in chaos is our ignorant, dumb president back in the 60s, LBJ, that we have a highway named after. No wonder that place is chaotic. It's named after LBJ. But he decided that we're just going to start doling out tons and tons. You know what happened? He got the ball rolling, the stone rolling down the hill, and then it exploded. And now you've got women in the situation where these single women or divorced women, they're getting money for themselves and for their children, and they don't want to get married. They'll live with the man, but they don't want to marry him. Why? Well, then I'd have to give up all this money that's coming into our home. And so literally, they're working, and they're getting money from the government, and the guy that they're living with is working. Man, what a deal. Yeah, our government is insane in so many ways. You know, we'll give billions of dollars away to other countries for the stupidest things, and even in our own country. You know, years ago, they had that thing about, you know, let's get these solar panels. And they gave a solar panel, does anybody remember, it was like $150 billion? And of course, after they moved all the $150 to offshore accounts in the Cayman Islands, they went bankrupt. Our president years ago gave $150 billion or something like that of our hard-earned money. All of us that paid taxes gave it away. And so those guys, now they have that money hidden across the ocean. And now they're set for life. Not for the afterlife, but for life. Now that Paul's told God's people how to deal with those who get out of the line, how does he end this letter? I could have actually given you three sermons out of this. I know I'm going too long here. Sorry. But let me show you how he ends. First, he tells them, in spite of these disorderly people, keep on going. Don't quit doing good for others. Okay, don't get cynical. Don't get cynical about doing good and being generous. It's easy to, especially when you're getting mooched off of. Don't let people take advantage of you either. Number two, withdraw from but don't hate them. These are good takeaways, okay? Love them, be aloof, say, hey, listen, we can't really hang out together. We can't really go out for lunch. I'm so sorry. I hope that we'll get this fixed so we can in the time to come. Okay? Not cutting them off, but telling them to instruct him. Notice Paul tells him here, yet do not count him as an enemy, but instruct and warn him as a brother or sister. Okay? So he's telling them, hey, tell them what they need to be doing. And you know what? If enough people in the church do that, eventually they'll throw in the towel and say, yeah, I'm not right with God, and I'm sorry. Okay? So Paul's basically what we would call this, Paul's using a form of social disapproval, okay? Social disapproval. It's not like 1 Corinthians 5 where it's, listen, you're so ingrained and in such an egregious sin and for so long and you won't listen to the leaders, we're sorry, we're delivering you to Satan for him to batter your life until you come to your senses. Now that's what you call some high-end disapproval. So the last three verses, Paul prays for God's people here. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you all peace, unity, always, in every way. May the Lord be with you all. This salutation, the signature of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So he comes back, Paul comes back to grace and pouring out love and affection for God's people, even though he's had to correct them, even though he's had to call fire down from heaven, as it were. All right? And so let me pray over you. Father, I pray a blessing upon your family, your children, Lord, and I ask that this week would be very honoring to you. I pray that they'll glorify you in good and in bad, in tough times and in good times, and help us to be responders. Help us not to be reactors and get all bent up. Help us to respond with your grace and with your love. It's not easy to do, but Lord, we just pray for your grace. Protect your people. Lord, we live in Dallas. There's a lot of crazy drivers. Be a wall of protection around them. And Lord, use us. Lord, bring across our paths someone this week that we can tell how they can be 100% sure that they have eternal life. Please, Lord, we want to be your witnesses. Open doors that we might preach your word boldly as we ought to preach. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. And all of God's people said, amen.